we pray for those who are here without Christ to be saved. We know the importance of salvation, that it determines where we're going to spend eternity. We know the blessing of salvation. Lord, wouldn't change being saved for anything in the world. And so, Father, we want others to know the joy, the peace, the power of being saved. And we pray that that would be the case today. We pray for Christians here today who perhaps need to make some adjustments in their lives. Perhaps you're dealing with them about different issues in their lives. That today would be that day of surrender. Today would be that day of decision. Today would be that day of a changed life forevermore. Help me now. You know my need. I just present it to you and ask in Jesus' name, bless us. Amen. I've titled this, He Shall Not Fail. He shall not fail. In verse 4, Isaiah begins with that very statement, He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, who have set judgment in the earth, and the isle shall wait for His law. Have you ever had somebody say to you, this is a sure thing? Or remember, maybe somebody has said to you, hey, you can take that to the bank. Or maybe, you know, the old saying, well, you can bet the house on that. And then there's that old cliche, man, this thing can't miss. You ever have any of that said to you? We all like a sure thing, don't we? We love it when doubt is removed and the potential for loss or failure has been eliminated. We love it when it's a sure thing. But let me ask you this question. How many sure things have ever really come your way? Actually, in today's world, it seems like there is very little that we can count on or bank on to be certain. Now, we live in the day, I thought about this, we live in the day of the infomercial. You've seen it on the TV. It's usually a half-hour sales pitch. And these people come on, these hucksters, you know, and they pitch everything from the latest kitchen gadget to how to make millions in real estate. Or maybe how to put a screen door in the bottom of your boat and spray it and it'll still float. How many of you have seen that one? Yeah? I mean, they're pitching stuff. Every one of them proclaims that their particular product is foolproof and guaranteed to do everything it says it will do. And then think about this. How many buy their wares only to be disappointed? This morning in our text, we find God sending a prophecy to Judah through the prophet of Isaiah. God is now speaking through Isaiah. And then these four verses, we find a particular prophecy concerning the yet future coming of the Messiah, the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in these verses, God reveals several things about this one who will come to save mankind. In that prophecy at the beginning of verse 4, we find a very simple phrase, but a phrase that carries one of the greatest promises given concerning Christ. And that's simply this, He shall not fail. Here, my friend, is a sure thing, a true sure thing. Jesus is coming, and there are a multitude of things that He will do, and He will not fail in any of it. And this morning, I just want to share with you a few of those things that Jesus shall not fail to do. Number one, He shall not fail to save all who call upon Him. The Bible is very clear in Romans 10 and verse 13, for whosoever, I love that. You love what? Whosoever, because I'm part of whosoever. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know, I emphasize that whosoever because there's a bunch of people running around today that call themselves Calvinists and hyper-Calvinists. And they don't believe that just anybody can come to Christ. They believe God has elected some to come to Christ and the rest are doomed to go to hell. I don't believe that for a minute. God says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Anybody and everybody. Jesus said in Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. I believe there's a picture there. I know it's talking about the church, but I believe there's a picture there of Jesus standing at the door to every person in the world's heart. And he wants to come in and he wants to save them. But there has to be an invitation. There has to be an opening of the door. There has to be a desire to have Jesus. He will not force himself on anybody. Some of you have seen that artist's rendition of that very verse of Jesus standing at the door. And it's interesting, if you'll take note, the door on Jesus' side has no knob. Think about that. He cannot open the door and he will not open the door. You have to open it from your side. But anyone, everyone in this whole world who will open that door will be saved. No one who comes to Christ will be turned away. John 6:37, him that cometh unto me, I will no wise cast out. Jesus will receive and save all, from the most vile and wicked to the most moral and upright. Listen, friend, I've seen some of the most vile and wicked get saved. I've seen some very moral people come to Christ. Jesus will save any and all. I thought about a fellow I used to work with back at that can company when I worked there. His name was John French. He was head of the shipping department. And it was interesting that for several years, you know, I knew John, and John had a reputation. He used to be in contact with the girls in the office all the time over shipping issues. And he was known for his being very, very wicked in his speech to them and just nasty and dirty and treating them like dirt and just talk. Well, you know, right before I left that can company, John got saved. He went to church with another fellow at the can company, got saved. And you know, he had a testimony right away. Those girls in the office said, we can't believe the change. He don't talk to us like that anymore. Now, here's a man with a vile and wicked mouth, but you know, he came to Christ and he got saved and it changed him. And it doesn't matter who you are, or what you are, or what you've done, Jesus will save any and all. Doesn't matter how wicked you are. Doesn't matter how moral you are. Now, the invitation to be saved is open and to all, and it's promised to anybody who will make that decision. But then notice this, apart from Christ, unless you come to Christ, you cannot be saved. See, salvation is in a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I find this in soul winning. Those of you who are soul winners, you found this yourself. There are a lot of people who know about Christ, but they don't know Christ. I was one of them. I was brought up in a religion where they taught me about Jesus. He was virgin born. He died on the cross. He was raised the third day. Mary was his mother. All those facts. I knew about Jesus, but I did not know Jesus. But see, there came a day when I accepted Christ as my Savior. I believed on Him and He came into my heart and into my life. Now, I not only knew about Jesus, I know Him personally. And see, that's what salvation is. You've got to know Him personally. You've got to come to that place of opening the door to your heart, inviting Him into your life, and making Him a part of your life. And by the way, salvation isn't something we can earn through our good works. For by grace He is saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. There's a lot of people in this world trying to earn their way to heaven. And that's a sad thing. Anytime I encounter a Roman Catholic, my heart sinks because I know they're trying to get to heaven by good works. They believe making the sacraments and obeying the Pope and all that kind of stuff is going to get them to heaven. And I know that's not true. By the way, those Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons and all that knock on your door, they believe the same thing. They have to work their way to heaven. They're doing what they're doing so they can somehow earn God's favor. Listen, friend, you can't earn God's favor. God's favor will be poured out on you when you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. We must come to that. In Titus 3:5, it says that not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy has saved us by the washing of regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Spirit. You see, the Bible is our source of authority. You know, sometimes I encounter people and they have this attitude, well, you Baptists think you have the only way. How many of you have ever heard that? You Baptists think you have the only way. And I have to correct people. I say, no. We don't think we have the only way. We believe the Bible has the only way. And the Bible makes clear and declares that apart from salvation in Jesus Christ, a person cannot get to heaven. Jesus himself said, for I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's Bible. It's not our opinion. It's not just Baptist doctrine. It's the truth of the Word of God. And that's what we teach, and that's what we preach. Peter said in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. Is only one way. I like reading the book of Acts over there in 16, where Paul, you know the story, how he was imprisoned, and at midnight he and Silas were singing, and the doors opened and everything, and the jailer was going to kill himself because he thought all the prisoners escaped, and none of them did. And Paul yelled to him, he said, do thyself no harm, we're all here. And that jailer was so taken by what had happened. He ran into Paul, falls down before him, and he says this, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And I love the answer. So simple, so concise, so clear. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. He didn't tell him to go to church. He didn't tell him to get baptized. He didn't tell him to make sacraments. He didn't tell him to go out and sell the watchtower. He didn't tell him to get on his bicycle and ride around the neighborhood and knock on people's doors. He told him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It's that simple. I'm glad that Jesus will not fail to save anybody who comes to him. By the way, here's an interesting thought. No one who's received Jesus Christ as their Savior can end up in hell. We have a guaranteed salvation. See, Jesus will not lose even one of his. Hold your place there. Go over to John 17. I'll say more about this later, but I want you to say something Jesus said in John 17. He's praying to the Father now before he goes to the cross. And he gets down there to verse 12. He says this, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name, those that thou gavest me. I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Listen, he's keeping them who belong to him, and he's going to keep us forever. No one who's saved can end up in hell. It brought me to another thought, and I have to pass this on to you. No one who has not received Christ can ever end up in heaven. Isn't that a very negative thought? You know, a couple of weeks ago, you know, our kids and our grandkids and our great-grandkids came, and we were together for the week. And one of the things they wanted to do was go to New York City. I don't understand that. To me, that's lunacy. But they wanted to go. So I was a designated driver. Anyway, we went to New York City. And we're in New York City, and they wanted to see Times Square. So we went up to Times Square. And by the way, you see it all at Times Square. But anyway, we got on Times Square, and we were there, and we were watching, you know, and the kids were taking pictures and stuff. And my wife and I just got a couple chairs, and we were just sitting there watching, you know. And there's a lot to watch at Times Square. But, you know, it suddenly hit me. I'm seeing these masses of people in New York City. And I'm thinking about where are they going when they die. And something that hit me that day was, how in the world are we ever going to get this job done? The masses of people. I mean, we're down in Manhattan, and I shared with the kids in the car. I said, I'm looking at this high rise where people live. And I'm saying, I can't imagine living in a building like that. Living 60 stories up. But people do, and they're stacked on. How are we going to get it done? But it hit me that these people that I'm seeing, unless they know Christ as our Savior, there's no hope. And we need to understand that. Listen, He will not fail to save any who come to Him, but He's not going to save any who don't come. Well, how are they going to come? We've got to preach to them. We've got to take the gospel. Somehow we've got to try to reach them. And let me just throw this in as an advertisement. That's one thing our missions conference is all about. The masses of people around this world who need Christ. So number one, He shall not fail to save all who call upon Him. He shall not fail to cleanse us from all of our sin. Go over to 1 John for a minute. Hold your place there. By the way, these roses are good bookmarks. Go over to 1 John chapter 1. I want you to see something there. Not John gospel, the epistle, 1 John. You there? Look at verse 7. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. Hey, I don't mean to bring bad news to you today or put you on a downer, but I want to share this with you. You are a sinner. And so am I. We sing that song, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. We're all sinners. We have sinned. We've sinned against God. You say, well, I'm saved. Yeah, well, you still sin against God. I'm convinced of this. I don't know if we can go 24 hours without sin. I don't know if we can go an hour without a sin. You see, even our thought life can be sinful. So understand, we have sin. And sometimes our sin can be a rather lengthy account. I think I shared with you, you know, I was raised Roman Catholic and I was going to make our first Holy Communion. I guess they call that confirmation. I don't know. My three brothers and I, we went to public school, so we didn't get what all the Catholic school kids did. So we were kind of late bloomers, getting to this catechism so we could get this thing done, you know. And I remember, you know, going through all that and you make your first Holy Communion and take the Eucharist for the first time and all that, you know. And then after that, you're supposed to go every week and confess your sins, you know, and keep up to date so they can cleanse you and say your penance. Well, I made mine and I think I might have went to confession twice after that and I didn't go. I didn't like that. I didn't like that little dark place. I didn't like talking to somebody I couldn't see. I didn't like anything about it. So I didn't go. And it was, I don't know, a few years, a couple of years. And one day something was said about going to confession. My dad said to me, he said, well, if you go, you better pack a lunch. You're going to be a while. Huh? But you know, the fact is all of us could pack a lunch if we really confessed our sin. But we need to confess. Now, Jesus is the only one who can take our sin away. Amen. He says if we'll confess, He'll cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But understand, He is Jesus. He's the only one that can do it. That's why we're in John 1, and we've been there forever, seems like already. But John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. What's he talking about? That perfect Lamb, that one that would shed His blood that was required for the forgiveness of sins. I'm going over to Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to read you a verse. In verse 7 it says, in whom, talking about Jesus, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. I'm going over to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 14. By the way, if you don't have the right kind of Bible, yours won't say the same thing mine says. It says in verse 14, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Listen, the only way we can have forgiveness of sins is through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is that perfect Lamb of God that came into this world, lived a sinless life, and went to Calvary's cross and shed His sinless blood to atone for our sins. Apart from Jesus Christ, there is no forgiveness. There is no cleansing from sin. We need to understand that. And by the way, nobody in this world, no man, no priest, no pope, no pastor, no potentate, can forgive us of one sin. The only one that can is the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember Dr. Gray telling us a story of a man in a hospital down in Florida. He was in St. Vincent's Catholic Hospital. And this man was saved. Boy, I mean, he just loved Jesus. And they put him in a room. And one day, Dr. Gray went to visit him. And in that room was a crucifix. Well, on that crucifix, between the arms of Jesus, there was a piece of cardboard hung, and on it it said, "He is not here, He is risen." Now see, that man understood our Savior is not still on the cross. He shed His blood there, and then He went into that grave, and He came out victorious. And He's the only one that can forgive us of our sin. His blood is the only blood that can cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Listen, friend, the blood of Jesus Christ is the only way sin can be washed away. And we can come to God and we can confess our sin. And God says if we'll confess, He'll forgive. You know, I'm so glad that on my record book in heaven, when God looks up Art Gilmore's page in heaven, there's nothing on it. You mean you're perfect? No. No, far from it. But you see, I got saved and every one of my sins is under the blood of Jesus Christ. And there's nothing recorded in heaven. And see, when I got saved, I was given the righteousness of Jesus Christ. When I got saved, listen, I was declared justified. That means just as if I'd never sinned. That means my record was expunged. When God looks up my record, there's nothing there that I ever did sin. Are you getting it? And it's all because of the blood of Jesus Christ, and He will forgive anyone and everyone. By the way, He can forgive any sin. No matter what you've ever done, He will forgive it if you'll confess it. And let me remind you, that confessing it is not just telling Him you did it. He already knows you did it. It's agreeing with Him about it. I've told you the story of the man in Gastonia that I went to visit, and I tried to talk to him about the Lord, and he told me he could not be saved. I said, "Sir, no one is beyond salvation. Jesus can save anyone." He said, "You don't know what I've done." I said, "Doesn't matter. Jesus can forgive any and every sin." He said, "You don't understand. I killed a man." He said, "Right there where your car is parked," he said, "a man came after me. He got out of his car. I had my gun and I told him, 'Don't take another step. If you do, I'll shoot and kill you.'" He said, "That man kept walking towards me and I warned him again, 'Stop or I'm going to shoot and kill you.' He said, 'The man kept coming. I shot and killed him.'" He said, "I can't get saved. I killed a man." I said, "No, sir, God says no matter what sin you've ever committed, He will forgive. There's not a sin we can commit that God cannot forgive, that the blood of Jesus Christ cannot wash away." You know, it's sad, but I could never convince that man of that. But see, it doesn't change the fact that it's true. He'll cleanse us from all of our sin. I'm glad when I fail the Lord. I'm glad when I'm not what I'm supposed to be, when I haven't done what I'm supposed to do, when I've done what I shouldn't be doing, I can go and confess. And He says, "You're forgiven." He shall not fail to keep those who receive Him. I love this. And by the way, we believe in eternal security. Do you know that's a Baptist distinctive? What do you mean by that? Well, some people put it this way. Once saved, always saved. And here's the fact of the matter. If you're saved here today, you can't get unsaved. You can't unsave yourself. Now, I don't know that I've ever met anybody that really wanted to be unsaved, but you couldn't if you wanted to. You see, salvation is a birth process. Go to John chapter 1. Now we're in the Gospel of John. John chapter 1. Salvation is a birth process. And in John chapter 1, verse 11, it says, He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. Verse 12. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Sons of God, children of God, to them that believe on His name. And look at the next verse. Which are born, not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You see, here's the born again experience. A couple chapters later, Jesus tells the rich Pharisee Nicodemus, he must be born again. What's he talking about? Born spiritually into the family of God. And if you're saved here today, that's what happened to you when you came to Christ. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, and when you came to Christ, God gave you spiritual life. And He birthed you into His family. Now, how many of you have children? How many of you understand you can't unbirth your kids? How many of you ever wanted to? But you can't. You can't send them back. You can't reverse it. It's a done deal. If you have children born into your family, they're going to die as part of your family. Doesn't matter what they ever do, whatever happens, they're going to die as part of your family because they're born into your family. Can't change it. When you got saved, you got born into God's family. Nothing can ever change that. Now, I'm emphasizing that because I want you to understand, notice here, He, you noticing? You watching? He, Jesus, shall not fail to keep those who receive Him as their Savior. Listen, you don't do the keeping. He does the keeping. If you had to keep yourself saved, you wouldn't last a day. Neither would I. If we depended on how we lived or what we did or what we didn't do, or any, we'd lose our salvation so fast our heads would spin. But you see, we don't keep ourselves saved. He keeps us saved. He says in John chapter 10, My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me, and I give unto them eternal life. How long's eternal? Forever. Not until the next time you sin, or not until the next time you feel like you're not saved, or anything of that nature. No, it's forever. He keeps us saved. I shared, I think, Wednesday night, about when I was down south, I'd encounter people sometimes. I'd ask them, are you saved? And they'd say this, well, I'm hanging on. I say, hanging on to what? Well, I'm hanging on to God. No, you got that wrong. In Isaiah, it says God is hanging on to us. Big difference. Listen, if when my kids were little, if they were hanging on to me, they could bust loose anytime they wanted to. But if I was hanging on to them, that little booger ain't going anywhere. I got a hold of them. And that's how it is with God. He got a hold of you. You're not going anywhere. You're His. You're saved. And you don't keep you saved. He keeps you saved. You know, in John 10, it talks about Jesus says, That we're in His hand. When we get saved, we're in His hand. And then God puts His hand around that. And no man can pluck them out of My Father's hand. Listen, nothing can change it. I'm so glad. Myself, I don't have to get up in the morning and wonder, did I lose it yesterday? Huh? I don't have to go to bed at night and wonder, did I do something to lose my salvation today? I don't ever have to wonder, does Jesus still love me enough to save me? No, friend, it's secure, it's done, it's a done deal, and it's forever. The truth is, I said if it depended on us, we'd lose it, but He keeps us saved. And then something else I want you to notice is, He shall not fail to keep all of His promises. We got a whole book of promises here. You ever read it? God made you a lot of promises. He made me a lot of promises. They're all in His book. And listen, God cannot lie. He will keep every promise He's ever made. Saved folks, that's a blessing. For unsaved folks, I wouldn't want to be in their shoes. apart from the promises of Jesus, we already discussed, there's some promises made by him that he's going to keep here. And one of the things he promises to do is to protect and empower his church. Go to Matthew 16. In Matthew 16, he talks about this. Verse 18. He's talking to Peter. And in verse 17, he says, Jesus answered and said unto him, to Peter, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. By the way, he's not saying Peter is what he's going to build his church on. That's what the Catholics teach. If you check it out, the word he used for Peter there is little stone. Thou art Peter, Petros, little stone. And upon this rock, Petra, big boulder, I will build my church. And that big boulder is him, the Lord Jesus Christ and his truth. And he builds his church on him, not on Peter. That's why Peter's not the first pope. But that's another sermon. The church, the true church, the bride of Christ, has been hated and persecuted by the unsaved down through the ages. But you know, the church is still here. You read from the time of Jesus' crucifixion until today, the church has been under persecution all those years. Now, in America, we've really enjoyed a lot of freedom in our Christianity. But by and large, Christian churches have been persecuted. The church itself, the people of God, have been persecuted and will be until Jesus comes back. But you know, we're still here. All that the church has gone through, all the persecutions that Christians have had to endure, we're still here. Why? Because Jesus said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Listen, we're in a tough time in America as far as Christians. I hope you understand that. We're seeing a lot of our liberties. We're seeing a lot of our opportunities being taken away. And we're seeing some persecution coming our way. But understand this, the church is going to survive. The church in America is going to survive. Even if she has to go underground like they do in China, like they did in Russia, like in many other countries they have to do, the church will survive. Why? Because Jesus promised it would. Listen, he'll keep his church. Not only that, he promised to empower his church. He promises to come, take his bride out of this world. We talk about the rapture. How many of you ever talk about the rapture? How many of you ever think about the rapture? How close it could be? You ever look on a cloudy day and you think, well, it could be today. He's coming in the clouds. Huh? And I've seen some days, you know how some days the clouds are there and the sun just, I don't know, penetrates somehow and you see that ray come down and I think, hey, maybe that's it. Hmm? We're kind of anxious, aren't we? But see, Jesus said he's coming. He's going to take the church out of here. We're going to be gone. Now, the world out there, they laugh at us, you know, and they mock us. Oh, you think you're going to disappear, you know, and all that kind of thing. And you just think he's coming to get you out of here. Well, yeah, he is. And see, one day they're going to be real surprised. Huh? When we're there and then we're not. That's how fast it's going to happen. In the twinkling of an eye, we'll be there and then we won't be. And boy, what chaos it's going to be then. We've seen pictures of, you know, the rapture when the cars are wrecking and the airplanes are wrecking because those people got saved and they're gone and all that kind of thing. But see, that's a promise from Jesus. And he's going to do that. And I think I told you about the fellow that was doing this. The preacher said, what are you doing? He said, I'm practicing for the rapture. Huh? Listen, we ought to get a little excited about that. He promised he's going to do it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 and beyond. You can look it up. He talks about it. And then after that, he says he's coming back. and he's going to set up his earthly kingdom, and we get to come back and rule and reign with him. That's a promise. And he's not going to fail to do that. Listen, one day he's coming on that white horse, and he's going to defeat the Antichrist and all the forces of this world and all that, and he's going to set up his kingdom, and we are going to be in authority with him to rule over his kingdom for 1,000 years. And I believe this. Now listen, I believe this to be true. You can have your own theology on it, but I believe how we serve him here and now in this life, in this opportunity, is going to determine what kind of a position we get then. I believe it's going to be how much he could count on us now will be how much he can count on us then. Well, you know what that leads me to believe? There's going to be a lot of street sweepers in heaven. A lot of street sweepers when Christ sets up his kingdom. See, because can't count on them for much now. Won't count on them for much then. Well, anyway, got quiet. I'll move on. He also promises he's going to judge all, the quick and the dead. You get frustrated with the unsaved and how they get away with everything? I do. Seems like they prosper. Nod your head. You know, we're trying to live for the Lord. We're trying to do what's right. And it seems like they're the ones that, you know. But let me tell you something. There's coming a day God's going to even the score. God's going to judge it all. And we sing that song, "It Will Be Worth It All," when we see Jesus. So don't worry about all that. Just keep serving him. And one day he'll even the scales. He'll take care of everything. And one day you're going to be on the up and they're going to be on the down. Let's mark it down. He promises. And he won't fail to do it because it's a promise of his. Listen. We read in Isaiah. This is old. Isaiah was probably 600 years before Christ. And we read a prophecy way back in Isaiah of the future coming of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of man. And we read about just that little phrase that God gave through Isaiah. The fact that he shall not fail. And friend, I don't know about you, but I take great comfort in that. And that encourages my heart. Because no matter what I face, no matter what's going on, I can count on the fact that my Savior will not fail. He won't fail to save those who come to him. He won't fail to keep those who get saved. He won't fail to forgive me of my sins. He won't fail to keep every promise he's ever made. He will not fail. And if you can't count on anything else in this world today, you can count on the Lord Jesus Christ. He will not fail. We have a sure thing. Let's bow our heads. Father, thank you. Thank you that you gave Isaiah that prophecy. And that little phrase to remind us that he's coming and he shall not fail. Lord, many times we're disappointed in things. Many times people fail us. Many times things fail us. But Father, we know our Savior will never fail us. Thank you for that blessed truth. Now this morning we believe there's probably some folks who need to come to Christ. There's probably some folks in this room never been saved, have no assurance of going to heaven when they die. And Lord, we pray that today would be that day where they'd be willing to open their heart. Maybe they know about Jesus. They learned about him, but they've never received him. They don't have him in their heart. They only have him in their brain. I pray that they'll get saved today. And I pray for Christians here today. Lord, a lot of our folks are going through tough times and difficult places. But oh, might we be encouraged to remember he shall not fail. He'll keep every promise. And Lord, that we have one who will never disappoint us. We have that sure thing. Bless in this invitation, I pray in Jesus' name. Now with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I wonder, are there some folks here today say, "Preacher, I've never been saved. I've known about Jesus for a long time, but I've never opened my heart and received him." Preacher, that's what I need to do today. Preacher, I need to be saved. I want to be saved. I'd like somebody to take the Bible and show me how to be saved today. Here's my hand. Would you hold it up high? Listen, I won't embarrass you. I won't call your name. I want to pray for you. Preacher, that's me. I've known about Jesus, but I don't know Him in my heart and in my life. I don't know that when I die, He's going to take me to heaven. I don't have that assurance. I want to today. Here's my hand. Would you hold it up high? Hold it up high. I wonder how many believers in this room would say, Preacher, I've been having a tough time. Things really haven't been going my way much. But God has encouraged my heart today, reminding me that I have a Savior who will not fail me. That I have a Savior who is a sure thing. And every promise He's ever made, He's going to keep. He's going to take me to heaven when I die. And He'll forgive me of all my sins. Preacher, I've been encouraged in that today. Here's my hand. Would you hold it up high? Hold it up high. God, encourage my heart today, preacher. Just reminded of what a wonderful Savior I have. Here's my hand, preacher. Just want you to know that. Let's stand together. 489? 485.